Dear God, while we give you thanks for so many things in this world, we are also eager for the world to turn, for the kingdom of this world to be turned upside down and become fully the kingdom of our Lord and of our King, Jesus Christ. We thank you for children. We thank you for celebrations. We thank you for goodness in our life, that many of the problems we experience are so-called first world problems, that most of us do not lack shelter or food or care or community or access to your word and celebrating with your people. Thank you that you pour out on us abundantly. Thank you that people who are sometimes away from church because of surgery or hospitalization can return again and join their voices with us. Thank you that there is good medical care in this country that we live in, and that we don't have to worry about paying for it on the whole. Lord, we thank you that you are good to us, and that you forgive us and cleanse us, as we will experience again today tangibly. We pray, Lord, for those who do desperately cry out for the world to turn, for justice to come, for war to cease, for injustice and strife to end. We think of hot spots in the world. We think of the situation with North Korea. Lord, bring peace and overthrow injustice. We think of unrest in other places of the world where there's ongoing wars and strife. We think of some of the unsettledness in nations in Africa. And we pray, Lord, that there will be peaceable solutions with no loss of life. There too, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for those who have been abused, those who are neglected, those who are misused. O Lord, let your healing and peace touch their lives. We pray, Lord, for those who govern us. We pray for the court case coming up that will be heard about religious freedom in education. We pray, Lord, there that your justice will prevail and that wisdom will come through your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for ourselves as we open our hearts to you further, to listen to your word and learn from you. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And teach us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading this morning some scripture from Matthew 18. It's on page 974 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. That is familiar to many of us, even if we haven't grown up in the church, perhaps we know something about this story or have seen an image. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humble themselves like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All of us likely experience children as examples from time to time. One writer said, you know, when I look at dandelions, I just see a bunch of weeds that are going to take over my yard. But children see flowers to give to someone special. And blowing white stuff you can chase or wish on. He says, when I see a mud puddle, I step around it. I see muddy shoes and clothes and dirty carpets. But kids see something great to play with. They sit in it. They see dams to build. They see rivers to cross and worms to play with. When I pray, he says, I say thee and thou and grant me this and give me that. And kids say, hi, God, thank you for my toys and my friends. Please keep the bad dreams away tonight. Sorry, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I would miss mommy and daddy. No wonder God loves children. In this scene from the gospel, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he's talked to them about a kingdom, a new kingdom that is coming. And now when the disciples think about kingdoms, they think about kings reigning powers, and they think power. And this new kingdom is coming, and Jesus is presumably going to be at the top of this kingdom, so they're thinking power, and they approach him to ask, who is the greatest in this kingdom that you're talking about? In other words, Jesus, how do we get to the top of the ladder in this kingdom? How do we land the plum portfolios? And what does Jesus do in response? He demonstrates something. He calls a little child to come to him, like we did this morning. And the word for child here means small child. Think about Benji, a toddler or a preschooler. And he says, Joey, come over here. And Joey comes running because Jesus is calling and Jesus is kind and Jesus is safe and he's wondering what Jesus wants from him. And so the boy stands there in the middle of them looking up at Jesus, I'm sure with a smile, and Jesus was smiling back. And all these big men wanting to know how to climb the kingdom's corporate ladder, and Jesus, and one little boy. And Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, this boy is it. People like him are the greatest. You've got the wrong idea. You have to change. You're going in the wrong direction with this question. And it's the same word that is used for repent sometimes, to turn from wrong ways or wrong activities or wrong ideals and turn around and change and go in the opposite direction. You have to change and become like little children. In fact, only those who do so will even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone try to climb its corporate ladder. So what is it about this child? Well, the next verse says a little more. It's about humble trust. Whoever takes a humble place, says Jesus, becoming like this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's the very littleness of that child, the way the child looks up at Jesus, smiling like, yes, Jesus, what is it you want from me, or what do you have from me, for me? It's his inability to push himself forward or make himself great. It's the fact that he is dependent on others, and it's that endearing quality that qualifies people to come into the kingdom. It's those who know that apart from God's grace, they wouldn't be in the kingdom. I know we're all familiar with Google. In fact, it's become a verb, hasn't it? Where it used to be, I'll check things on Google, it's now like, just Google it. It's a verb. It's something you do. But because of the company's success, lots of people want to work for Google. But the company is highly selective about the kind of employees it picks. And Google weeds out the best from the rest, at least at the time that I was reading this, by a 21-question aptitude test. And the questions alone are enough to confuse anyone who is not technologically and intellectually elite. For example, here's one of them. I'm thinking Hank Vandersaar might be the only one that might have a chance at this one. On an infinite 2D rectangular lattice of 1 ohm resistors, what is the resistance between two nodes that are a night's move away? Hank? Now, I get part of it. I know chess, so I know what a night's move is, but the rest of it, I was thinking it was like Greek to me, but I can't say that because I actually know some Greek, so it's worse than that. But the test also includes some more subjective tongue-in-cheek requests like this. They're also looking for some creativity. So it says this one, write a haiku describing possible methods for predicting search traffic seasonality. Yeah, I might have a chance at this one. I can write a haiku. Search traffic seasonality, I'd need to think about it. But most of us look at these questions and go, huh, what did you say? And we know that there is no way we are even going to get anywhere near Google's corporate ladder. No contest. But it's a good thing that our God doesn't ask anything like that for entrance into the kingdom. It's not about our great intellect or savvy or the things that we do or how much money we give. It depends instead on the humility to know we can't do it on our own, and we have to accept God's grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ instead, as we will do again this morning. And Jesus himself is an example of this. His life on earth from conception to death and resurrection was one of humility, of standing before his Father and saying, what now? What next? We have to rely on God to adopt us into into his family, and then we are humbly born into it. And children are an example of the kind of humility that's necessary. Not to say that they are perfect. I don't have grandchildren, but you know, we like to think that our own grandchildren are as perfect as can be. And there being grandchildren here this morning, I'll grant that to Hank and Charlotte. But the Bible's pretty clear that they like all of us, too, are born in sin, infected with the sin virus, no matter how innocent they look or angelic even. Children need a savior, just like adults. And then Jesus talks about behavior that lives out this teaching about the child and the kingdom. He shifts the disciples' thinking even more. He spells out what walking in this changed direction would look like. First of all, he says it means welcoming children. Positively, he says, whoever welcomes one such little one in my name welcomes me. So children and all little ones in faith, which may be adults who are coming new to a community, are to be welcomed in our midst. We are to include them, making known to them that they matter to us, that they're important to us. And you know, in our tradition, we do that officially when a child is baptized. We say, welcome to the family. And in fact, we make promises to that child and its parent or parents. We say, we are going to do what's in our power to encourage and help them to grow in the faith. But we don't just want to leave it at that, at making positive commitments to something and think we're all done, because Jesus also says this. He says how it looks negatively. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Lots of it has been written about that second part of it. What does Jesus actually mean? But let's focus on the not despising. So are children welcome in our community, in our worship service? If they're rowdy or jumpy, well, I suppose you could glare at them. You could shush them. And what are you doing when you do that? You're saying, this space is not for you, it's for adults. And we know how this works. And get in line with the program or don't come. But you could also make some other choices. You could wink and smile. You could pass them something to draw with. You could pass them a peppermint, maybe. You see, if we want kids to grow in their relationship to God, we have to be sure that they feel welcome in this place that, to their small mind, represents God and God's people. And what about teens? Are they welcome in this place? Not excuse me, just in the sense of, well, sure, they can come. But what does what we do here relate to in their lives? Does it touch where they're at? Does it express who they are too? Or is it really adult worship, maybe even older adult worship? And if teens want to come, well, then they'll just have to fall in line with the way we do things. You see, as a worshiping community, we have to make room for each other, because we care that all of God's children feel like they matter in a church family. A second kind of category that Jesus gives is to keep children or youth from stumbling or getting lost. Negatively stated, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. I had opportunity to see millstones a couple of times recently. Once in the Netherlands, when my husband and I were visiting the mill, the actual windmill that my grandfather used to work at, and they had some sample millstones there. Millstones are huge and heavy, and they have a hole in the middle, so you could actually tie something around. See, God wants us to take care of his little children, his sheep. He doesn't want them to get lost. He doesn't want them to wander away from the fold. And if they do get lost, he will go to great lengths to find them again. And this passage contains very strong warnings against people who cause little ones to sin or to fall into sin or to be sinned against. The word actually is related to setting a trap or putting in their way something that will make them stumble. And Jesus says, "Woe to you if you deliberately do something that causes a little one to be disturbed in their faith in God." Do not take this lightly. This is a great responsibility for the church. There are extreme examples, I think, of how those of us who parent or are in authority represent something of God to our children. Especially fathers, maybe. If God is presented as male, then children unconsciously even look at their father and think God is the same but even bigger and more powerful. And so whatever God is, that whatever my father is God blown up even bigger. So what if your father is a bully or verbally abusive or just plain old mean from time to time? And the recent Me Too campaigns also makes us think about sexual assault or abuse, where a younger person is taken advantage of for the pleasure of a person in power. And sadly, the statistics in the church are, they say, not that much different from the culture as a whole. But there are other ways too, more subtle ones, closer to home. Ways in which we don't show up for kids that need us. Some of us grew up in homes where parents were very, 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 very involved in the church or church work. So that maybe even we felt unimportant. We were secondary or tertiary or maybe even way, way down on the list. And I was determined not to have that happen in my own family. And then I became a pastor myself in my 40s. And once one of my children said to me with an edge, "Sometimes, Mom, I think you're too busy to be interested in my life." Too busy to be interested in my child's life? See, that would be a sin. And since a parent also represents God, that could be driving a wedge in my child's faith relationship, as if God then is also too busy to be interested in my life. Positively, Jesus says it this way: "In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." So that gives us the question, are we spending enough time with the kids God has entrusted to us? It was part of the little exercise here this morning from a parent who once said to me, "I wish people even knew my kid's name." Do you know them now by name? Will you say, "Hello, Morgan. Hi, Johnny. How you doing? How is your week?" And show interest and inclusion to the children that we do have, not just here, but outside of here. Many of us, almost all of us, have connections with children, our own children or grandchildren or other relatives or students or just a neighborhood kid maybe that seems to have taken a liking to you because you have power to influence for good. One person, Peter Benson, said, "Relationships are the oxygen of human development." And research shows that the more that adults are involved in kids' lives, the less likely it is that children will engage in self-destructive behavior, the more likely that they will become mature and responsible adults. One American Christian leader said, "There are millions of adults in this country. If just 5% of them jumped up and did something, it would have an enormous impact on kids. Even if you're still a teen yourself or younger, you have this power with those that are younger than you. Sometimes we say that children and youth are the future of the church, or the church of the future. But what does that imply, that they aren't the church now? Decades ago, a congregation in Philadelphia watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. But the church was declining, and not long after that, the church disbanded and sold its building. One of those boys was Dr. Tony Campolo, whom many of you know, author and Christian sociologist. And Dr. Campolo says that decades later, he was doing research on the archives of his denomination, and he says that he decided to look up the church report for the year of his baptism. He says there was my name, along with one person who's now a missionary, and another man now a professor of theology in an African seminary. And he says, then I read the church report for my year. It said this. It said, it has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members. 3 joined, and they were only children. Let's emphasize that. Only children? There's a phrase from a congregation's record book, but you would never find that in God's big book of life. God would never say that they were only children, because God values children. They're very important. They're examples, and the rest of us can learn from them. So people of God, love the children. Care for the children. Get to know their names. Engage them in conversation. Be interested in youth. Welcome them. Listen to them. They are the church now, just like any one of us. And that's why we also now welcome them to the table. And we hear in their pictures and words them teaching us that the heart of Jesus is the biggest heart of all. And Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. And they belong and are important to the covenant family of God. And all God's people say, amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for children and for those who are maybe older in age but are still young in the faith and are eager to learn and maybe don't know how we think people should behave in church or what they should be doing or not doing. Oh Lord, forgive us for our judgments and hardness of heart sometimes. And soften our hearts towards those that you would follow to the ends of the earth to rescue them and be happier about the one lost sheep that has been found than the 99 who remained behind. Help us to live like you, to live like Jesus, to live through the power of your Spirit, and to increase and bless relationships with those who are younger than we are in the faith or in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.